take your Bible today for the next few moments. I'd like to share with you today on the confidence component out of Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the New King James Version. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. That's N-U-N, not N-O-N-E, the son of Nun. Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. How many of you hesitate to write in your Bible? Once upon a time, I remember that was just taboo. But then we kind of had a transition. We started writing in our Bibles, and we had those little highlighters. Anybody remember those highlighters? Yellow and blue and some other colors and whatever. And then we changed. Then we started writing. We started coloring in our Bibles. But that's a verse right there you ought to underline, if for no other reason than to humor the preacher today. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So here is the demarcation of where the promised land was. From the wilderness, that would have been the Sinai wilderness, to the south, and this Lebanon to the north, as far as the great river, the borders of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You ought to underline that. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Everyone say, be strong and of good courage. Say it again, say, be strong and of good courage. Say, I need to be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Second time he says it. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. The third time he says it, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Somebody shout hallelujah today. Heavenly Father, we pray today in these remaining moments that you would speak to us and help us, that you'd guide us and direct us as only you can. How desperately we need you. And Lord, we know that by your indwelling spirit, you're going to guide us and help us and empower us in ways that seem almost too good to be true. But nonetheless, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, do something in the life of every listener in this house and those that will stream this message in the days to come. Guide, we pray today. Direct us, we ask, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You may be seated. The story is told about a couple of cows that were in a pasture that together saw a milk truck passing down the lane where they grazed. On the one side of the milk truck were the words pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. The one cow looked at the other one and said, kind of makes you feel a little inadequate, doesn't it? Can you imagine for a moment what it must have been like to be Joshua? Stepping into the sandals of a man like Moses. He had been his aide, his assistant, for an extended period of time, tens of years. But here's what we know about Moses. Moses was called the man of God. Moses was the one that withstood probably the most powerful ruler of his time, Pharaoh, and perhaps the greatest empire of its era, the Egyptians. And he brought, by the power of God, that to its knees. The man who parted the Red Sea. The man who commanded manna from heaven. The man who brought water from the rock. The one who received the law of God in stone. The one who spoke with God face to face. The man who saw the glory of God. The one who led Israel through the desert those 40 plus years. That was the dude that he was following. That must have been unbelievably intimidating. And yet, it was not Moses that led the children into the promised land. It was Joshua. It was to be his responsibility to take that second generation in. The first generation came to Kadesh and withdrew out of unbelief. And that generation wandered until the last of them were gone. 603,550 men, 20 years of age and older, ready for battle, according to the book of Numbers. Only two of them endured, Caleb and Joshua. And it was Joshua that was set apart by God to lead in that second generation. Now, what Joshua needed, without a doubt, was a good old-fashioned dose of God-inspired confidence. He had an incredible responsibility that was laid at his feet. Confidence is simply a feeling of trust, reliance, faith or certainty in someone or something. And today I'm not talking about self-confidence as much as I'm talking about a Christ-centered confidence. Interestingly enough, Joshua was not his original name. According to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 8, he was originally known as Hoshea, which means salvation. But Moses changed his name to Joshua, Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. In reality, Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And that name was changed because it was going to be Joshua, whose name means the Lord is salvation, with emphasis on the Lord. He was going to be the instrument to lead them in. But the Lord was the source of that victory. Even though I was standing for worship, I about fell over today as we began to sing that song, Fearless. Because, my friends, we need an anointing in this hour like we've never needed it before, to be the confident people God is inspiring us to be. We've got a deep responsibility in these days where everything is getting zanier and zanier by the moment. I want to today be a bit of an elbow, if I can, and encourage you, each and every one of us, no matter where we live or who we live with or where we work or what we do, I want to remind us today of the importance of that confidence component in every part of our life. In Proverbs 3:26, the scripture says the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. How about Jeremiah 17:5-7? Now you got to bear with me. I'll say it again. I've said it publicly before. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm a Christian. But I want to tell you, some people today are once again falling into the lie that has been generation after generation that somehow some man is going to solve all our problems. But can I remind you of a verse? I finally have built up the gumption to say it. And here we go. Jeremiah 17:5-7 says, "Cursed is the one who puts his trust in man, who depends on flesh for his strength and turns away from the Lord. But blessed is the one who trusts in God, whose confidence is in him." Come on, somebody shout hallelujah in this place today. How about Philippians 1:6? Being confident of this. Being confident of this. Being confident of this. That he who began a good work in you shall bring it to completion unto the day of Christ. Hebrews 10:35, do not throw away your confidence. Hebrews 13:6, so we can say with confidence, God is my helper, I shall not fear. What can man do unto me? Hallelujah. Beloved, we need that kind of confidence in every area of our life. And every one of us in this house, don't you dare cop out and say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not in any position of responsibility." Every one of us need a baptism of Holy Ghost inspired confidence in this day and this hour in which we're living. Because I will tell you that there's so much uncertainty. You know, it's almost like all ships in our hour have lost their anchor and everything is drifting. But people are looking for safe havens. They're looking for sure harbors. And God, through his word to Joshua and to us, I want to remind you, I captioned them as we were moving through here. But let me remind you today of God's promises to us that I hope will inspire a new level of confidence in every area of our life. First of all, in verse 3 and 4, go back there if you would, if your Bible's still open. First of all, he says, I will give you every place your foot shall tread. I will give you every place where your foot shall tread. Now listen to this. If you study carefully through the Decalogue, the first five books of the Old Testament, often called the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, if you study those books, you will know, according to Exodus 33, that when Moses would go out to the tent of meeting to meet with the Lord, the scripture says he took his attendant Joshua with him. And when Moses would leave, Joshua would stay. There was a preparation that went on in Joshua's life. But up to the time of the opening of Joshua chapter 1, we don't have any record. Now, I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying we have no record of it, that God actually directly spoke to Joshua until now. And when Joshua 1 opens, now the Lord is speaking directly to him. Before that time, he spoke through Moses to him, and now he's speaking to him directly, personally. Look up here. You don't need a man to tell you the voice of God. The call of the Protestant Reformation was the priesthood of all believers. That we have our own individual access, our own individual walk with God, and you don't have to go to a man to get the word of God, the message of God. Yes, there is a mediator, but it's between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is our sole mediator. And we have an access to hear from God, to somehow listen to the voice of God. God speaks to us through his Spirit, and that breeds confidence. Hearing from God breeds a level of confidence.
Well, how do I know it's God?
Well, there's some risk involved in that. There's going to be some faith. It takes faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you're going to feel impressions in your spirit, and you're going to say, how do I know that I know that I know? Just start acting in faith, and when you begin to act in response to God's word and God's impressions in your heart, that's going to build a level of confidence. But you need to know that you can hear from God for yourself. One of my mentors, Paul Davidson, who is in heaven, used to talk to us frequently. And this was in my younger years, you know, when McKinley was running for president, my younger years. And I was still trying to figure a lot of things out. And he used to say, you got to pound out the truth on your own anvil. Now, that's not saying that the truth is some variable. The truth of God is absolute. But you got to work that out in your own life. Some people want everyone else to do the hard work. They want to do the hard labor, and they want that to be given to them. You know, sometimes you got to get in there and roll up your sleeves. You know, I was in my 20s before I realized the toilet had to be cleaned. I don't know why I never knew that. I don't know if I just thought that by the miracle of God that all stools got cleaned. But I vividly remember the day when my wife put a toilet brush in my hand and said, clean it. I was like, really? It doesn't clean itself? But listen to this. There are promises that are given to us that we must practically live out. You can have the promise, but then you got to put flesh around it. Walk it out. Live it out. He said to Joshua, every place the sole of your foot shall tread is yours. But then Joshua and the children of Israel, through confidence, had to go and make that a reality. They had to embrace an active kind of faith. There's a divine promise, but coupled with that is a human responsibility. God promised, human responsibility equals success. God gives you the land, but you gotta go possess it. Now, I know we want to think in this microwave generation that we can snap our fingers, it'll all fall at our feet. It almost never happens like that. There are almost no free lunches. There are a few that may come along the way, but generally speaking, you're going to have to take the promise of God in confidence and go out and make it happen. And it's amazing. The harder you work, the luckier you get. Isn't it amazing? The harder you work, the luckier you get. And how, by obeying God and trusting God, how many incredible coincidences? I hardly believe in that anymore. I actually believe the blessings of God will chase you down. I actually believe the blessings of God will follow after those people that implement His word with confidence. Now, I don't know how to say this without just shooting from the hip. Listen, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. That's kind of a warrior's mentality. I have a feeling that we have way too cavalier an attitude when it comes to walking and obeying God. We've got to recognize we are in a battle, and the enemy does not play fair. He's going to attack us. He's going to attack our spouses. He's going to attack our families. He's going to attack our health. He's going to attack our finances. He's going to attack our ministries. Listen, we need to recognize with this kind of a warrior spirit. Do you remember the generation previous? When Joshua, who was Hosea then, when Hosea and Caleb and the other 10 spies, remember when they went into land on reconnaissance, they went out to spy out the condition of Canaan? I think it's in Numbers 13. You might remember when they came back and gave a report, they said, "We were like grasshoppers. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight." That's a big problem. When you got a grasshopper mentality, I actually kind of think grasshoppers are pretty cool. But nonetheless, there's a whole lot of difference when you're battling giants and you think of yourself as nothing but a grasshopper. You're not. We need to somehow have a sense of warrior sort of mentality, confident kind of spirit that says we're going to possess the land and every place the sole of our foot may tread upon is ours. And some people feel like they're outmanned and outgunned before they ever start. In fact, you remember the story? I believe it was Elisha, and I think it's in 2 Kings. And the servant says to Elisha, "Look out the windows of the place where they were." And he looked out there, and it looked impossible, right? And then Elisha said, "God, open his eyes. God, open his eyes." And all of a sudden, he realized many more are they with us than they that are with them. You can't see it today with the natural eye, but this building is filled with the angelic presence of God. And when we go out to live our life, we got angels that go before us. We got angels that follow behind us. The Bible says he's given his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, lest at any time we should dash our foot against a stone. I regularly pray that prayer for the angels of God to surround where we rest and surround our family and to surround our children and our grandchildren. Why? Because the Bible says they're sent to minister to the servants of righteousness. And we're not outnumbered. We're not outmanned. We're not outgunned. If you don't believe it, I'll prove it just like this. Do this for yourself later. Do a little devotion and read Revelation chapter 12, and you will find the text reveals that when Satan fell, a third of the angels fell with him. Now, I might not be a great mathematician, but I know this. If a third fell, two-thirds didn't. We're not outnumbered. The enemy is. We're not outgunned. He is. And we've been given this promise that we can step forth in faith. And the places where our feet may walk, we can pronounce as ours. Now, I'm not talking about name it, claim it, blab it, have it. Go back to Joshua 1. If you read the context, as God is telling Joshua, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread, he then gives him the parameters of it, doesn't he? He tells him in verse 4, now here are your boundaries. Go in and possess this territory, and this is what I'm giving you. God is going to give us a land, he'll tell us what is ours, and then he says, go make it happen. Possess it. Every place where the sole of your foot shall tread is yours. The second promise is in verse 5. I will be with you as I was with Moses. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Why could the Lord say that to Joshua? Because Joshua was in the very center of God's will, not just the pursuit of his own self-interest. When you know that you know that you know, you're in the very center of what God wants for you and for yours and for your marriage and for your family. Then you can begin to step forth in faith and understand that you're not promoting your own interests. You're acting on the very will and the very purpose of God. In that respect, he says to us, I will be with you as I was with Moses. Now listen to this. How was God with Moses? Well, first of all, he was with him providentially. He protected him from harm even when confronting the most powerful people of his generation. He was second of all with him with a limitless sufficiency. When Moses appeared at the burning bush, when he said, who shall I tell them I was sent by? God said to him, tell them, I am that I am. That's a very, very difficult statement to translate. I've heard people translate it, well, I will be whom I will be, and I'm... It's so much more than that. What God was trying to tell Moses is your limitless supply. I am that I am. Do you recognize the God that you serve, who is not only the promise keeper, but also he said, I will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? We read that verse, we quote that verse, and then we talk and act like it'll never happen. We need to start confidently claiming the very promises of God, that God is going to meet every one of our needs. Now, that's not to say we have a responsibility, don't we? We have to give the tithe and the offering. We have to be obedient as God would direct us. And then God has promised to meet the needs out of this inexhaustible supply, this limitless reservoir. There's nothing we need, there's nothing we'll ever ask for, that God is going to say, sorry, have none of that available. I kind of like nowadays the way you can buy a car that's sure different the way it used to be. Used to be you had to walk on a lot, have some salesman kind of lead you around by the hand, look at this, look at that. Nowadays, you can go on a website and you can look at their entire inventory. And if they don't have it, you can say, I would like to get this, and they'll get it. And it's really cool. Instead of having to have someone that you have to back out of the dealership to get out of there alive, it's pretty cool. Can I tell you, when you go to the Lord in prayer, there is nothing you need or nothing you'll ever ask for. And I want you to hear this. As God was with Moses, so shall he be with you.
I'm not Moses.
No, nor am I. But we're nonetheless the children of the living God. Do we not serve the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Don't we serve the same Lord? He can part Red Seas for us. He can send down provision whenever we may need it, however we may need it. How many of you could wave your hand at this preacher today and say you've watched God do stuff in your life that you had no way to explain, but yet he did it? Put your hand up and wave it at me. Yes! Yes! Now, I know people think I'm making these stories up when I tell you some of the stuff I've actually seen happen with my own eyes. I'll never forget one time I was working up near Greenfield, and it was at night, and was heading up Interstate 70, kind of looking like I probably looked in that video earlier this week on Facebook. But it was late, it was at night, and I had just about got to the Greenfield exit, and I ran over something on the interstate, and I knew the moment I did it that I'd flatted a tire. I was able to get it off the interstate, I pulled it off around, and there's a couple of hotels in behind the Cracker Barrel there at that Greenfield exit, and I pulled under an awning, basically in a place where I could do what I needed to do with some lights. I went inside and said, look, I've got a flat, I'm going to have to change it. I knew, because I had been in my trunk earlier that week. There was no spare tire in the trunk. I knew it. And I was kicking myself when I knew the tire went flat. I thought, I don't have a spare tire. In those days, I didn't have AAA. I've got AAA now. I didn't have AAA in those days. I didn't know what I was going to do. I knew there was no spare tire in the trunk. And I felt the Spirit of God said, go look in the trunk. And I started having an argument with God. I said, God, there's nothing in the trunk. I was just in that trunk this week. I know it's in the trunk, and there's not a spare tire in the trunk. The Spirit of God said, go look in your trunk. Now, I know how God talks to you. I can only tell you how he talks to me. And when I'm not listening, all of a sudden he'll say, hey, just look in the trunk. I thought, okay, God, if it'll make you happy. So I opened the trunk, and I looked down there, and not only was there a spare tire, it wasn't even raining, but there was not only a spare tire, but the tire was wet. Like God had brought it through several atmospheres to drop it in the trunk of this negligent worker. I went in the hotel. I didn't have a cell phone those days. I said, I got to call my wife. And she said, well, are you sure you just didn't miss it? I said, I'm telling you, there was no tire in that trunk. When I got out, now listen, I had to put the spare tire on. God sent me the tire, but I had to put it on. I said, God sent the tire, but I had to put it on. But I'm telling you, the same miracle-working power that was active in the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth can be active in our life. And we need to quit selling ourselves short and quit acting like it's only the Joyce Meyers or the T.D. Jakes that hear from God. You have an access with God. You have a relationship with God. And if he parted the Red Sea for Moses, he can do it for us. Come on, give him a praise offering in this house. And third of all, God was with Moses in divine authority. Not only providential care and limited sufficiency, but divine authority. He transformed his shepherd's rod into a sign of authority. And with that rod, he smote the Nile. It became blood. He struck down all the false gods of Egypt. He separated the Red Sea with it. And God gave to Moses a miracle-working power, almost unparalleled in history. And God said to Joshua, Josh, as I was with Mo, so I'll be with you. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you something between the lines. Are you with me? I'm going to give you a story between the lines that's not in the King James. Here it is. If God said that to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, that means that Joshua would have gone into the presence of God from this point forward and say, God, as you promised, as you were with Moses, so you're going to be with me, and God, I need you to be with me. If you keep reading the book of Joshua, you're going to find they made some mistakes. There was one time they didn't consult with God before making a foolish treaty with the next nation in line for conquest. And listen, there are times at Ai where the people disobeyed and this gathering of humanity that was moving into the promised land had to tuck their tails between their legs and run from just a small number of opponents because they messed up. They didn't listen to God. They didn't do what he told them to do. I'm going to bring you the third promise. And it's here in verse 5 through 9, where God says to Joshua, watch this, end of verse 5, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God has promised us his guiding presence, where he talked about my presence will go before you. He's promised us his protective presence. In Psalm 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's promised, third of all, a joyful presence. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He's promised his reassuring presence. If two or three of you shall agree as touching anything, you'll have what you ask. His comforting presence in John 14:18, where he promised that his spirit, the paraclete, the one that would walk beside us, that would encourage us, that would strengthen us, that would comfort us. It is not possible for any one of us to know everything about every person seated in the sanctuary today. And there will be others that will be listening this week and beyond. It's just not possible for any of us to know fully the shoes that other people walk in. But I'm going to tell you something I've learned. I am very, 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 very slow to criticize. Because I've learned through almost 50 years of preaching, there's a heartache in every pew. You never know who that person is or what they're dealing with. E. Stanley Jones, a great Methodist missionary, used to say that in our day, hell has become a portable commodity. You know, there's people who live in unbelievable hells in their lives, physically, financially, in their circumstances, marriages. There's just stuff that people deal with that we may never fully grasp. That's why every once in a while, every one of us needs a fresh new baptism of confidence. Years ago, the first car that I ever drove, a 1966 Bonneville that would pass everything on the road but a gas station, that car used oil in a pretty aggressive way. It had been given to us by my dad's sister. My brother drove it first, then I drove it. And we learned pretty soon that it needed regular oil. If that car started clackety-clack-clacking, pretty soon it was going to quit running. Now, of course, in my younger years, in my baccalaureate years, I didn't understand things as well as I know them now. I still don't know them very well. But I learned early on to check the oil. Check the oil. Check the oil. You know, you can put all the gas you want into an automobile, but you still got to have the oil. If you don't have the oil, you can put all the gas you want in, and eventually that car isn't going to run. I had a good friend of mine who's in heaven now, farmer, and did his own work, was trained in diesel mechanics, did all of his own work on his tractors and his combines and all the rest of it. And every time you cross paths with a guy named Jim Taylor, this is the man I'm talking about, he's in heaven today. We're dear friends with the family to this very moment. But you'd see Jim, and I drove up on the property often to see him and to talk to him for various reasons. Inevitably, before I drove off, he'd say, "When did you last change your oil? When did you last change your oil?" That was a great big deal to him because he was a mechanic. And probably in his past, there were times where something had been forgotten. Can I tell you, even as believers today, we need regular oil changes. All the shavings and the garbage and the gunk that can develop in our souls. And the more it develops, the more doubt you're going to have. The more fear is going to try to make its roost in your heart. The more the anxieties and the worries and the doubts and the uncertainties. But the more we're in the presence of God and we're seeking the face of God. Listen, I double doggone dare you to start quoting these verses to yourself. Every place where the sole of your foot walks is yours. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The next time you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning in a cold sweat, just like you did this week, wondering how in the world, you need to remind yourself and the enemy who is trying to shroud over your heart and your home and your family, you need to remind yourself and him that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He may come in against us one way, but he's going to have to flee before us seven ways. Hallelujah. We need to start reminding ourselves that as God was with Moses, as God was with Joshua, as God was with David, as God was with Peter, Paul, and the rest, as God was with his own son, so he's going to be with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Somebody shout amen in this house today. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray for each and every one of us that God would give us a fresh confidence component to our lives and our hearts. At least for me, when I received the baptism in the Holy Ghost in the early part of 1975, at least for me, the thing it did was give me a confidence I did not have up to that point that has been with me all of these years. I know my limitations. I know the things I'm decent at, the things I'm not so decent at. But I've got uber confidence in God. Not me, because I know that in and of myself there dwelleth no good thing, and I'm only human, and I can and will fail. But my confidence is in the God that called us, saved us, formed us, shaped us. And you put any name you want in the blank. I don't know who it is that your person we've read about and studied. Some believers, someplace, somehow. Put their name in there. As I was with Billy Graham, I'll be with you. As I was with Kenneth Hagin, I'll be with you. As I was with Billy Sunday, I'll be with you. As I was with D.L. Moody, so I will be with you. You can't listen to other people, because if you listen to what other people say about you, that is the quickest way to deflation that I know. I don't know if you've ever heard of the name Buddy Robinson. He was known as Uncle Buddy Robinson. Great, great Nazarene evangelist, but had such a severe stuttering problem that they never thought that he would really make any kind of impact. And he went to the Nazarene leadership in the state of Texas, and they didn't know what to do with him. He felt the call of God in his life, but they didn't know what to do with him. So they sent him somewhere way out in the middle of West Texas where nobody thought anyone could succeed in his own ministry. And through his own efforts, he started, I don't know how many churches, but documented went over 900 people to Christ. And as a result of the favor that rested on his life, he began to have this ministry where he traveled all over the country. And one night in Philadelphia, after preaching in a meeting, as he said, he was walking out of the arena where thousands had gathered to hear him. And as soon as he walked out of the door of the arena, he heard one person saying, "I would crawl on my hands and knees from here to Canada to hear him again." Wasn't it amazing? He said, the very next person said, "I wouldn't walk across the street to hear that bum." And he wrote the following words. "The first one didn't puff me up. The second one didn't puff me down. I've left all my puffability at the foot of the cross. And can I tell you, I really don't care if people like me or hate me. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And we're going to share the gospel, and we're going to live the life, and God's going to be with us. People will hate you for it. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. People are going to hate you for walking with God. People are not going to like it when you serve the master with all of your heart, mind, and soul because they've got their own agenda. Success will bring false friends and real enemies. And you've got to understand that God is going to give you a level of confidence by his indwelling spirit that's going to enable you to do what you've been called to do. The enemy's not on some vacation somewhere, just letting you be successful and prosperous and all the rest. But I will tell you this, God is going to help us. He's promised you, now go possess it. He's giving you the word, now go do it. He's giving you the call, now actualize it. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That ought to be enough. That ought to be enough for each and every one of us. Say with me today, say, God is with me. Say it louder, say, God is with me. One more time, God is with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be. Blessed be. Blessed be. Father, now as we lift our hands in the sanctuary, I pray for a fresh baptism of confidence in the lives of the men and women who are standing here and those who are listening. Father, no matter where they are, who they are, or who they're living with, or where they got to go to work, or what deadlines are on their desk tomorrow, or whatever things that need to be accomplished, and they don't know how they're going to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray today for a new sense of confidence that as you have been with your people, you're going to be with us. Father, as you have walked with your people, you're going to walk with us. As you've enabled your people, you're going to enable us. And you are. And you will. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I pray for men and women standing here. I don't have to be the prophet or son of a prophet to know there are people facing unspeakable things. And maybe they don't quite know what to do. Father, I pray for a fresh baptism of confidence in their life. That they can keep picking them up and putting them down. They continue to believe. They can continue to work. They can continue to trust. Father, it's that reliance. Confidence is that a reliance on someone or something. Father, our confidence today is in you. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. You're going to walk with us until the very end. And somehow you're going to help us to do what we need to do, even when we don't know how we're going to do it. Heavenly Father, in the mighty, awesome, lovely name of Jesus, do something in the lives of these men and women today. Hallelujah. Agree with me today for a new anointing of confidence to fall on the lives of the persons that are standing here, regardless of whatever is on their plate and whatever has to be done that's not yet accomplished. Heavenly Father, we ask you today. You've laid this message on my heart. This worship service confirmed everything you had said to me in preparation. And Father, I know that there are men and women here that feel inadequate. They feel insufficient. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you turn the light on. Father, give them a new spirit, a new optimism, a new hope, a new assurance that they can do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' mighty name. Put your 10 fingers up and pray the prayer with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put your hands together and give God a clap offering in this sanctuary. No matter what it is, God will enable you. God will empower you. I'm going to tell this and I'm done. I mentioned it earlier, and you've known that we've been working with our grandkids, and we thought it was going to be 1 week on, 1 week off, but we had to work all this week as well as the previous week, so it was 2 weeks on. Yeah, Mom and Papa got really tired. Really. I know why God gives children to younger parents. And we were so exhausted. my dear wife wrap her arm in mine. Though she's been really battering with this colon problem, she wrapped her arm in mine. She looked at me and she said, "We can do all things through Christ." See, sometimes we think this kind of thing only applies to the person that's in the middle of Africa winning the lost. This applies to your children. When you got to go into the lion's den of circumstances, when you don't quite know how to fit it all together, this works wherever you live, whoever you live with, where you have to work, who you're ministering to. Let's quit dumbing down some of this. And if you're saying, "I don't even know how I'm going to feed my family," you can do all things through Christ. Even if you got to have ramen and toast, you can do all things through Christ. It strengthens you. Let the light shine in your eyes and in your heart. And go out and be the people God's called you to be.